Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the offering we're about to take. Father, we thank you for your grace, your kindness towards us, saving us, helping us, healing our hearts, giving us hope. We give because we love you. And so we ask you to bless this offering, that it may be a blessing to others, that many may come to faith in Christ, directly and indirectly through this. May your kingdom be built up. May your church be strengthened. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. I have what you need, but you keep on searching. I've done all the work, but you keep on working. When you're running on empty, and you can't find the remedy, just come to the well. You can spend your whole life chasing what's missing, but that empty inside, it just ain't gonna listen. When nothing can satisfy, and the world leaves you high and dry, just come to the well. And all who thirst will thirst no more. And all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fail. So leave it all behind and come to the well. So bring me your heart, no matter how broken. Just come as you are when your last prayer is spoken. Just rest in my arms a while. You'll feel the change, my child, when you come to the well. And all who thirst will thirst no more. And all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fail. So leave it all behind and come to the well. The world will try, but it can never fail. So leave it all behind. And now that you're full of love beyond measure, your joy's gonna flow like a stream in the desert. Soon all the world will see that living water is found in me, 'cause you've come to the well. And all who thirst will thirst no and all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fail. So leave it all behind and come to the well. Leave it all behind and come to the well. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind.
Thank you, Leah. I forgot to mention that some have asked about Larry Pallas, and I was able to visit him on Friday, and he is back in the hospital with a urinary tract infection, but remember him in prayer. The family's trying to determine, with the help of social workers, just where he will be. It looks like he'll probably go to some form of rehab for a while. So please keep him in prayer, but I wanted to pass that along. Well, one of the great Thanksgiving texts is Psalm 103, and that's our scripture reading this morning. So turn to Psalm 103. I'm going to be reading this entire Psalm of David. You've heard it before. Let's hear it afresh. This is God's word to us as we prepare for Thanksgiving. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 22. Verse 1 of Psalm 103, David says this: "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we confess. Too easily we have neglected to praise you. Even more, too often, our praise has been perfunctory. Mere words, babbling on, saying things we always say, our hearts far removed from the words. So cleanse us and teach us to pray aright. Teach us to praise you each day from our hearts. Remind us to give you praise no matter the circumstances. We give you praise. For as David said, you've forgiven all of our sins. You do not treat us as our sins deserve. You are gracious, slow to become angry. You abound in love. Your mercy knows no end. And we praise you that you have forgiven all of our sins through the blood of Christ. We praise you as well that you remember our sins no more. that you love us, care for us, guide us. Our hearts say thank you. And there are so many blessings that could be rehearsed and counted, but we just want to say thank you. You are great. You are good. You are our God, and we come to worship you. We revere your name. We worship at the feet of your Son. You have given us the Holy Spirit who lives within us as believers. Now, draw our hearts to worship you. And not just individually, but as a congregation. Thank you for bringing us here today. Our hearts just want to say thank you. For this, together, we ask in the name of our Savior, who gave his life for us. Amen. Well, that was a little late, wasn't it? Out of practice here. Our scripture memory today is the same one we've been working at. And next Sunday, I'll be asking some of you to recite it. No, I'm not. You're going to have to get used to my humor. I don't usually laugh when I tell something I expect to be humorous. And that may be because it's not very humorous. All right, prayer is the primary work of God's people. And how much I need to learn that it really is true. So let's do Philippians 4, 6 through 7. We'll do the verse and then a scripture reference on the end. Ready? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. One more time with it on. Try not to look. See how well you can do. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. All right, without it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. One more time without it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. All right, very good. Now I have to get my bearings here for just a moment. It's almost 10 o'clock, correct? Yeah, that was a question. Yeah. So I have what, an hour and 15 minutes to preach? I didn't hear that. I'm probably glad I didn't.
We're watching for the humor.
No, you listen for the humor. You listen for the humor. All right, I hope I get this right. All right, we're going to be done when? Whenever I'm done. Okay, anyway, I'm going to end at some point. I'm not sure just when it is. and the sooner the better. That was done just to say thank you to Bob. Appreciate that. All right. If you're like me, and you're probably not, but if you're like me, there is this thing called Thanksgiving Day that I deeply look forward to. All the hustle and the bustle and all the gift giving and all the purchasing and all the lists of those things we should buy for the other people and the list I have to make for things that people can buy for me. And by the way, there is a list right out here. Just wanted you to know. Just check it off and let me know what you're going to be purchasing for me. I really love this part that comes right before Christmas. When I was a kid, it didn't begin that way because there was no such thing as Black Friday. Now Black Friday lasts for a month. In fact, I was considering buying one of those Lexuses, you know, that is on sale on Black Friday for the last month. Oh, that's right. I forgot, John. Yes, that's on the list out there. All right. So we've come to this point where the Christmas season, by secularists and others called the holiday season, Pittsburgh calls it sparkle season. Well, whatever you call it here in Buffalo, Christmas is a busy, busy time, so that we have this opportunity during Thanksgiving to prepare our hearts to give thanks to God and, if you will, also to prepare for the real celebration of Christmas. So the question becomes, what should we do? Well, you know that after Christmas, what we'll do is we'll make New Year's resolutions. Doris told me the other day, someone put on Facebook, it said, be sure not to forget to turn your scales back 15 pounds. So we'll make resolutions about losing weight. We'll make resolutions about exercising. We'll make resolutions about eating. Usually it's about being thin, rich, and beautiful. And since you can't control the rich, at least you hope to do the thin and the beautiful. So nevertheless, here is our opportunity to prepare ourselves to give thanks on Thanksgiving Day. How will that work out? Well, I'd like to suggest as we make New Year's resolutions, we ought to this year try making Thanksgiving resolutions. So I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, and I want to talk about what Moses says when he tells them to remember, not to forget. And the resolutions, in light of what he says there to them, that we ought to make in order to biblically observe Thanksgiving. There will be wonderful meals prepared. There'll be family gatherings that are enjoyable. There will be times of refreshment. You may even get to watch a football game. You have your turkey, take a nap, watch, get up and watch the remainder of the game, whatever the case. But seriously, what we really need to do is ask God to help us to not forget to praise Him as we move towards Thanksgiving Day and on that day in particular. So what are those resolutions? Those resolutions are found in chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Let me read verses 1 through 5, and then I want to specifically give you a couple of resolutions to make as we approach Thanksgiving so that we do not forget the Lord. In verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses, speaking to the Israelites on the plains of Moab, there east of the Jordan, about to cross over into the land in Gilgal and other places where he built altars because he knew that his ancestors would one day receive the promise that had been given to them of the inheritance of the land where they would worship the Lord in peace and security. So in verse 1, speaking to them as they're there encamped on the east side of the Jordan, preparing to cross over after he is gone, and Joshua takes over. He says this in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So here's a picture that he gives to them on the east side of the Jordan about how they ought to approach the promised land and the promises of God. I'm thinking of them in terms of resolutions that we ought to make so that we observe Thanksgiving in a way that's pleasing to God and beneficial to us and to others. A true biblical Thanksgiving. And the first resolution is this. We need to remember how God has led us this past year. So he says, verse 1, to read it again, verse chapter 8, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Verse 2, remember. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness for these 40 years. So here's a picture that he gives to them. He wants them to reflect, to remember how the Lord has led them. Now remember, this is the generation that has been raised up after that generation in the wilderness in which God did not allow any of them except for Caleb and Joshua to enter into the promised land. So all of them either know nothing about this other than as history, or they know very little. Perhaps they could have been there as children, maybe even teens, but the 40 years in the wilderness, most of them know this only as history, and yet he's asking them to remember. And it's an important point because we are, as Americans, very typically those who care little about remembering. For us as Americans, culturally, it's all about the present and the future. The past we think of as irrelevant. In fact, we often hear things that lead us to believe that what is in the past is simply the past, has nothing to teach us. The truth of the matter is, we ought always to remember, and we ought always to remember how God has led us, and especially I'm thinking this morning of this past year. I hope you're thinking in terms of what God has done to lead you. I think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when he talks about how God had led him. He didn't know whether he would come and visit the Corinthians. Turns out he didn't because of other pressing matters. Some of them said, see, you never know whether Paul's going to come or he's not. He says yes, then he says no, you never know. And Paul says that's not true. God is always leading us in triumphal procession. That is, we don't really know how God is going to lead us, but when we look back, we see that he has led us. For the Israelites, during this wilderness period into now the promised land, for Paul on his missionary journeys, where he would go next, what was the most important thing, what was his priorities, and as he looks back on it, yes, he did change his plans in relationship to the Corinthians and to others, but God was always leading him. He says in that same letter, he says, I had no peace because my brother Titus was in Troas and he was awaiting word from him about the Corinthians. He wanted them to know that though he didn't know what the next step would be, he could look back and see that God had led him. So it was for the Israelites. They ought to look back and remember. God had given them the Passover, for instance, as the primary symbol, so that they would never forget, hopefully, they would never forget what God had done in leading them out of slavery. Leading them out of slavery, bringing them together at Sinai, making him his people. setting them apart, promising them the promised land. They rebelled against that. They forgot what God had done. Now, I don't think I'm suggesting anything unusual to say that we've done something very similar in many cases. God has led you this year, and you've probably, as I have, quickly forgotten what God has done to lead you. So he's reminding them to remember. Remember how the Lord, your God, led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and to test you. So how is it that God leads us? As you're reflecting even now as I'm speaking on how God has led you this past year and giving thanks to him for the way he has led you, I want you to see how God led them and how he leads us as well. And you can probably see yourself in this very picture. So how does God lead us? Well, that didn't work. I'll tell you how he led us. First of all, you'll see that he led them and he leads us by humbling us. Now, Americans are quite fond of arrogance. That is, we like being number one. We don't enjoy being humbled. And I suppose given that we are sinful creatures redeemed by the blood of Christ, but still nevertheless sinful, we oftentimes don't like being humbled. But Jesus, Philippians chapter 2 says, humbled himself. The Lord of this universe, through whom everything that exists came through, Jesus Christ, he humbled himself. And God used that humbling as he lived among us, as he died on the cross, in order to teach him who is the Lord of the universe. So we ought to not neglect this humbling process. How did God lead us? He humbled you. And some of you may be able to be thinking, even right now, how God has done that. Loss of a job, loss of family members, health problems. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years, and he did this to humble you in preparation for their entrance into the land of Canaan. He humbled them more than just for their entrance into the land, so that they would walk closely with him when they entered the land, and even prior to that. He did this in order to test you, he says. So how did he lead us? By humbling you. Some of you have been through some difficult times financially, difficult times in your family, and you don't have an answer for all of the problems in your marriage, in your children, in your grandchildren, with your neighbors, whatever relationships it may be. And he's been using that to humble you, not to humiliate you, there's a difference, but to humble you so that you will see that it's God that you need, not your own abilities. Remember, it says again in verse 2, how the Lord your God led you. He humbled you in order to test you. Now, Satan wants you to give in. Sometimes in the New Testament, it uses the very same word to say test or to tempt. God never tempts anyone, even if the same word is used in the New Testament. He always tests, because when God tests you, Satan is usually tempting you. God wants you to pass the test. Satan wants you to fail the test. Remember how he humbled you for the purpose of testing you. And it says there, in order to know what is in your heart. Do you think you're able to live this life on your own? Actually, in the strictest sense, you're not, nor is anyone else. In fact, if God were to pull the plug on existence, I mean, existence ends, we end. The only thing that holds you into existence is not your good health. It is God himself sustains all living creatures in this material universe. And he's testing us to see what is in our hearts. That applies to you and applies to me. But I give God thanks for leading me. Just a word of testimony. God has recently led Doris and I to this church. How did he do that? Well, obviously, like Paul that I mentioned a moment ago, we were looking for a sense of peace that this is what God wants us to do. But we knew that God was saying, can you trust me to lead this congregation through this interim process? And all that is needed, which we didn't know what was needed. Just as the Israelites didn't know what was ahead of them in the promised land. They had some general idea, but they did not know, and you did not know, the things that God would lead you through in this past year. He was testing you to see if you would humble yourself and trust him. And if he has humbled you in order to test you, give him thanks. Because what he wants to do in testing you is that you may pass the test, that you may live closer to God, that you may please his heart, and that you may live productive lives spiritually. He wants to know what is in your heart. And many of us easily give in to the plans we have for ourselves. Here's what we want to do. Here's what we'd like to achieve. Here's what I'd like to see happen as the interim pastor. That's not really the right question. The question is, what does God want to do? And he wants to humble us by testing us. And I'll be quite honest, while I enjoy interim work, I understand that God is testing me when I feel like I have no answers and nothing to offer. Because then God can work in my life. And for that, I want to give him thanks. I want to remember how he has led me in these past months to bring me here. I want to remember how he's leading me into the future for useful service, to draw closer to him, to enjoy him. You know, when the Westminster Divines, as they were called, back in the 17th century, were doing the Westminster Catechism and so forth, this phrase that they used, that we would love God and enjoy him forever, was a summation of the entire message of the Bible to say, why were we created? To enjoy that Lexus that you can remember, sign up for in the back. Or did he create me for something better than a new car and nicer clothes and a comfortable home? I'm grateful for the way in which the parsonage has been beautified and improved at our coming. I'm grateful for that. But I really do enjoy the parsonage. It's lovely. But I wasn't created for that. I was created to enjoy God so that I could enjoy these other things. They were not created for the promised land. They were created for God, and they were brought into the promised land so that they could enjoy God more fully. And he was testing them in the wilderness. And so he humbled them. It says in verse 3, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you, similar to testing you, that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. The most important possession you have is your relationship to God through Christ, and it's found in the Bible. It may not be important that it's leather-bound, but there is no greater treasure than the Word of God, because in it we find the words of eternal life and the reminder here that we do not live by material things, but by everything that God says, for we were created for something deeper and truer than that. So he humbled them. And then he taught them. And then he disciplined them. So look at verse 4. Your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during those 40 years. I asked myself the question as I was preparing this. So their clothes did not wear out. I mean, after all, clothes wear out. And I know that in an affluent culture like ours, we get rid of clothes typically before we wear them out. But their clothes did not wear out, and people say, how could that be? Well, I would simply answer by asking this question, how did they cross the Red Sea? And I am sorry that that rhymes. Supernaturally, he provided for them. When it says that their feet did not swell, was that because of their diet? I don't really know, but I ask myself, or is that because they had to walk so much? Well, they did, but on the other hand, they encamped a lot as well. Whatever it is, we should understand that God has supernaturally provided for them. Now, there's a distinction to be made between the miraculous and the supernatural. The supernatural doesn't really look any different than the natural, but it's God at work in the natural. The miraculous, of course, is above and beyond what is natural, like the crossing of the Red Sea. So supernaturally here, they are being provided for. They receive manna that they had never seen before. Do you remember the comment that some of them made after they'd had manna for a while? Now, this is not a paraphrase. We're sick and tired of the stinking manna. God gave them provisions daily to test them to see what was in their hearts, and they rejected that provision. And while we may not overtly reject God's provision for us, we do not remember well how He has led us, and in part by providing for us. And so the things we have, we're oftentimes ungrateful for. Our job doesn't pay enough. The people we work with aren't easy to get along with. We have family members who are a problem. We feel lonely at times because we're all by ourselves. We're struggling with physical illnesses that are a problem. And we forget to remember that God has been using all of that to lead us to Himself. For us to walk more closely with Him. And He does that not only by humbling us and by teaching us, but by also disciplining us. So it says in verse 5, know then in your heart, not just the truth intellectually, know it in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Now, a question I often try to answer because people ask me from time to time, how do I know if this is God's discipline? And would God discipline me if I'm His child? Well, the answer is yes, He will, because a good father always disciplines his son. His children come under his discipline. And as Hebrews puts it, quoting this passage, the truth of the matter is that if we're not being disciplined by God, it means He doesn't love us. What is worse than being hated? Being ignored. When you're hated, you matter, even if you're not liked. When you're ignored, you don't count. So he says, know then, in your heart, that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So how do I know I'm being disciplined? Any hardship you're facing is discipline. God will use it to humble you and remind you that you cannot do this on your own, this thing we called Christian living. You could not save yourself, and you cannot sanctify yourself. This is God's work. It is His gracious work in your life. How does He discipline us? Not only by humbling us, but testing us and teaching us through those humbling experiences to see what is in our hearts, to teach us how we ought to draw closer to Him, to live more fully in light of His commands, to love Him more deeply, and to be more productive in our Christian lives. He's testing us, He's humbling us, and He's disciplining us. He's using all of those hardships, whatever they may be. Do not reject God's discipline in your life, whatever it may be. Thank Him. Now, I know I stand here before you, relatively healthy, well cared for, receiving a good salary. Things could be said to be good. And I know your situation may be far more difficult than mine. But whatever our circumstances, God is leading us. So the question becomes in this resolution that we ought to make to remember how God has led us. To ask a couple of simple questions. How will you celebrate Thanksgiving this Thursday? When you gather, if you have the opportunity, will you read a passage of Scripture and lead your family, friends in prayer? Well, I wouldn't even know where to turn. Think about what that means. I don't know where I turn in the Bible. It means, number one, we either haven't given it much thought or we don't know the Bible very well, and both need to be corrected. And while we'll spend hours in preparation for a wonderful meal and fellowship together, could we not spend 30 minutes to find a passage of Scripture that we would read, give thanks to God, and then lead in prayer? Now, I know that won't be the case for all of you, so I understand that. So I ask a second question. What will you do to prepare for Thanksgiving? Will you read this week any portion of the Bible? Will you meditate on it as the Bible instructs us to do? Will you think about it, turn it over in your mind, see how it applies, and ask what God wants to change you? For He's using this to test you as He teaches you. And He's disciplining you so that when you reflect on how God has led you through this year, you begin to see how the Scriptures apply to you. And your heart is then prepared to celebrate Thanksgiving in a biblical fashion. So I want you to think in terms of this resolution. I want to remember, I resolve to remember how God has led me this past year. Even one period of time for a half an hour in Scripture, remembering how God has led you, how He's tested you by humbling you, how He's taught you, and how He's disciplined you. And then give Him thanks so that when you sit down to that Thanksgiving meal, your heart is full of the goodness of God. Which leads me to the next resolution, and that is give thanks to God for His goodness. This ties right into what He's already been saying. In verses 6 and following, He says this, "Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to Him and revering Him." Never allow the closeness of God, the friendship of God, to make you forget that He is God and you are His creature. Made in His image, but He is God. We revere Him. Verse 7 says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills. A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills." Here's a picture of the promised land they're about to go into. remember the goodness of God. Give thanks to God for His goodness. Now here, the word that is used for good is related to the land. It is a good land. We give thanks to God, oftentimes at our Independence Day celebrations, or at least we should, and there are observances that people have to remind us we live in a good land. We are very concerned about many things and the moral demise and the free fall morally that we see in our land, but we give thanks to God, and they were to do this as well. Verse 7 again, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. How do we know that it's good? Because God, throughout the scriptures, is said to be good. And therefore, he would not give them a bad land. It doesn't mean that nothing bad will happen to them in this good land, but the land he's giving them is good because he is good. And we ought to give thanks to God for he is good, because no matter how he disciplines us, and no matter how hard the discipline is, and no matter how long the testing goes on, and how much we feel helpless in the circumstances in which we find ourselves, God is always good. And the circumstances he brings us into are meant to be good. Not the actual details, but because he's disciplining us, because he's teaching us, because he's using it to draw us to himself, he is doing this because he's good. It says here, it's a land with brooks, streams, deep springs gushing out into valleys and hills. A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Now there's been a debate over what it means, a land flowing with milk and honey. Some have said, well, not all of Israel brings forth great wheat crops. Not all of Israel is, in fact, lush, more like desert and rocks. The description here is brooks and streams, deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, and that happens even in the desert areas. It's a land with wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, an olive tree and honey, and long before there was irrigation in Israel, those lands were a desert. Some said, therefore, a land flowing with milk and honey is a land of milk and a land of honey. The land of honey is in the north where they grow things because it's pomegranates that, not pomegranates, excuse me, it's dates that produce honey that they would grow in the north, and it represented agriculture, where in the south it was a land of milk, that is, goats and sheep and so forth. Other scholars have said, no, that's not really the case. There's some evidence, they say, that in the past, not only the topography, but the climate was much different than it is today. Whatever the answer to those, it may even be both, it is a good land they are being brought into. And where God is leading you, give him thanks for his goodness for bringing you to that place. The reason being is that God is good. So it says in verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. So when you reflect this thanksgiving on all that God has done to lead you, guiding you, disciplining you, teaching you, testing you, etc., and your heart is filled with praise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise him again. He has been good to you. Again, it may be that these are hard times for you, but God is always good. And where God is, it's good to be. So it says in verse 11, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you today. Be careful you do not forget the Lord your God. So if you're hosting Thanksgiving, please fill your heart with the fullness of God's goodness. so that you can testify, whether you read scripture, lead in prayer, whatever you're doing, that you are ready to not merely enjoy a great meal, but to give thanks to God. Isn't that why we celebrate Thanksgiving in America? Wasn't it some of our founders, those pilgrims, those brownists that came over, who went through such difficult times, that when they finally had this crop brought in, the first thing they wanted to do was to give God thanks for what He had given them, for how He brought them through those turbulent seas and into a land that they believed God had led them to. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, who is good. Let's pray. God, you are good. That's why we call you our Heavenly Father, as Jesus taught us to do. It's what gives us hope in the midst of the difficulties. So as we prepare for this Thanksgiving celebration this week, may our hearts be filled to fullness with your goodness and how you have led us. We want to give you thanks for teaching us as you've disciplined us, for those humbling circumstances that have made us rely on you more than ever before. We love you. We want to know your joy. We want to be filled with that joy. We want that purpose that you created us for, to know you. As Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and share in the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Teach us. Give encouragement to those who are facing difficult times. Give us grateful hearts so that we can encourage those who travel a difficult road. We love you. Together we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand, continuing to worship.
Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. Oh, gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of his might, oh, sing of his grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space, whose chariots of wrath the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is the path on the wings of the storm. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, I trust him, oh, I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just to simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great is our God! And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing how great is our God. How great is our God? Sing.